We welcome those now on the live stream that come to join us as we get to this part of our service. We don't turn it on till now. We want to welcome those also, some of our church folks. We miss you, wish you were here. It's a lot easier to fellowship with you when you're here than you are watching from home on your television set. Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse number 17, go down tonight through verse 24, some of the familiar verses and a common passage. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 17, if you find your place there and follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We're going to focus on verse 24 this evening, but none of these things move me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night, this opportunity, Father, to get our spiritual batteries recharged, and Lord, to get ready for the rest of the week before we can meet together on Sunday. I pray you use these words that Luke has recorded, these words spoken by the Apostle Paul, to, Father, be an encouragement and a challenge to us tonight. May we be motivated, Lord, to not be moved by the things that we see around us in the world we live in today. But God, may we dig in our heels and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying the cross, bearing the burden, suffering the reproach of the cross. And Lord, just be determined tonight. If we don't determine it in our mind and heart now, Lord, when the persecution, when the troubles come, Father, we'll fold. So help us tonight to be determined not to be moved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the biggest challenges of a song leader is to come up after the sermon is done and lead the congregation in an invitational song that follows the message the preacher just preached. And there was a certain church that was having trouble between the preacher and the song leader. And they were at strife a little bit, and it spilled over into the song service and the invitation. One week the preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service to the Lord. The song leader then led the song, I Shall Not Be Moved. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The song leader then led the song, Jesus Paid It All. I'll let you catch up in a minute there. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The song leader then led the song, I Love to Tell the Story. The preacher became very disgusted over the situation, and the next Sunday he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The song leader then led the song, Oh, Why Not Tonight? Now, just so you know, that wasn't here at Bible Baptist Church, so we're okay. But that song that song leader led, I shall not be moved. How many of you know that song? Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. You know that song is not in very many songbooks or hymn books anymore today. And the one precious thing about the hymn book is that the music and the words that are in it are full of doctrinal truth. And that song is a very long song, and it's very repetitive. It's more of a chorus than it is a hymn, which is probably why it's kind of been vacated in that area. But there's just all kinds of verses, and, And I love the last one of it. I'll not go through all of it, but it says, glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the river, I shall not be moved. That's the theme of that chorus, the theme of that song. And the writer got that theme from verse number 24 here in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me. We're going to be looking at what Paul said 2,000 years ago with the understanding tonight, folks, that we live in a day where we need the boldness and the confidence to say, I shall not be moved. We live in very difficult times, very dark times, very questionable times. Many of the writers, those that study sociology and things like that, refer to our days in America as post-Christian America. I believe that America was a Christian nation founded on godly principles. Folks that knew the Word of God, not just the preachers, but everybody that had a familiarity with the Word of God, but that is not the day we live in any longer. Most are completely blank when it comes to biblical teaching, biblical morality, biblical principles. I mean, just absolutely nothing. And you and I that are saved tonight are living in a culture, in a world where we are going to have to determine that we're not going to be moved. And if we don't determine it ahead of time, it's going to be too late when the pressure comes, too late when the opposition is there. You need to predetermine that you're going to say, as the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. Look, if you would, keep your place there because we're going to be back. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I like this verse that Paul wrote here, 1 Corinthians 15. And verse number 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul said this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Can we say that's the same theme that he expressed in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Before you're going to abound, you're going to have to be steadfast and unmovable. Before you can move forward, you're going to have to set some ground rules. You're going to have to determine, I'm not going to be moved. What would it take? There's the question for us tonight. What would it take to move you from your faith? What would it take to move you from your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I tell you, and Pastor Braden kind of touched on it in his prayer a little bit, the devil's looking for what it would be. He's watching close enough. He or his minions are watching close enough and looking for the areas of weakness so they can try to find something that would weaken our stand and our conscience. And so Paul tells us, encourages us, be steadfast, unmovable. You know, look at Ephesians chapter 6, and you know what it is even before we get there. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, here again the Apostle Paul is writing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of, I've got these two words circled in my Bible, His might. Not ours, but His. He says, put on the whole armor of God, you know the passage. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the ways, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. Do you think he's trying to give us a message? Telling us that we need to dig in our heels? We need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. We need to stand. Paul is talking about this 2,000 years ago in verse 24. He said, none of these things move me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be unmovable. Well, here's the question. None of these things move me. What is Paul talking about? What things? What things is Paul saying that the devil might use to discourage him? to get him out of the will of God, to affect his love for the Savior? Well, we don't have to guess, because we just need to look at the context of the verse. In verse 24, he said, none of these things move me. What are these things? Well, look back, if you would, at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews were the enemies that Paul is referring to, were the enemies of the cross of Christ. And they opposed him at every turn. When they weren't just verbally opposing him, they were physically opposing him. On more than one occasion, they attempted to take his life. One time he was lowered down from a basket from the wall. Another time he was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. But we're going to look at it this way. He would not let men move him. He said, the tears and the temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Don't be surprised when the enemies of the cross of Christ do not appreciate your testimony for the Lord. There are many today that you can talk about sports, you can talk about weather, you can talk about automotive, you can talk about anything, but the minute you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're out of there. They're done. It's a conversation not only they can't have, they don't even want to hear it. They don't want to be around it. I've said this at many quote-unquote gospel sings. If somebody got up and started preaching, they'd clear the hall right there. We want things that are pleasing to our ears, and the cross is not that. And Paul said he had enemies. He had those that opposed him. But he said, I'm not going to let these men, none of these things shall move me. Those that oppose me, it's expected. It's understood. Now, I don't have a persecution complex. We live in America, and we pretty much got it made. Nobody's going to, there's no gangs kidnapping 17 missionaries, even in the streets of Los Angeles. Here in America, we live in a very safe place. But just be prepared and understand that all those in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And though it might not be to that large degree that many of our missionary ancestors did, or even our fathers in the faith did, we're still going to have opposition and be determined no matter what. None of these things shall move me. Look back, if you would, at Acts chapter 13, and I love this this historical account. I don't know how other way to word this. But in Acts chapter 13, again, we're studying this in the adult Sunday school Bible study time. We're in Acts chapter 17 this Sunday, but in Acts chapter 13, we saw the beginning of the missionary journeys. Paul and Saul and Barnabas called to go forth on that missionary journey. And it tells us down in verse number 16, or verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent of them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say on. Verse number 16, then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. They're stopped there on their first missionary journey. And they get into the synagogue and they begin to deliver. The longest recorded sermon of Paul is here in Acts chapter 13. And he speaks all the way down to verse number 41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That whole passage in there, he's referring to Psalms, he's quoting Old Testament references, and then he wraps it up in verse 41. And verse 42 says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Down in verse number 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. He went into the church, the synagogue. He expounded the Word of God. and the enemies, the Jews, the Bible said, came out contradicting and blaspheming. So much so, look at verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Can you imagine someone being so upset about the gospel of Christ that they run you out of town? That's what they did to Paul and Barnabas here in Acts chapter 13. So in chapter 14, they go to Iconium. And verse number 5, when they get into the synagogue, the Bible says, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Paul knew what it was like to suffer at the hands of his enemies, to be opposed by those that were opposed to the cross of Christ. And it's so easy for us to read the accounts and just kind of read them as history, and that's what they are. But try to put yourself in that position, in that situation way back then. And imagine being hated and despised and forced out of town and threatened simply because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul said, none of these things shall move me. So they left. They left Antioch and Pisidia. They left Iconium. They went down to Lystra and Derbe. And notice what happens in chapter 14 and down in verse 19. We'll not take this any farther than that, but look at chapter 14 and verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He preached in Antioch. The Jews hated it. So he left. He went to Iconium. He preached in Iconium. The Jews hated it. So they left. They went to Lystra and Derbe. But the Jews in Iconium and the Jews in Antioch were not satisfied just to run Paul out of town. Now they follow him all the way down to Lystra and Derbe, about 60 miles away. They follow them down there just to oppose them down there. And there it gets so brutal that the Bible says that they stoned Paul, supposing he had been dead. Paul experienced some great opposition from the enemies of the cross of Christ. And yet he said, none of these things move me. All that we might have that intestinal fortitude, that strength of faith, that digging in our heels, understanding that all people are not going to appreciate the cross of Christ, but we're going to live for God anyways. None of these things shall move me. The sad thing is, it's not just the enemies of the cross of Christ that will give you trouble. You'll be heartbroken by saved people. You'll be disappointed by the saints. I hate to break that to you, but I think I'm looking at groups that have been around long enough, some folks have been around enough, you know by experience that that's true. You will be disappointed and heartbroken by those that you think are really something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, Paul had that same problem? He had those same experiences. Look here in Acts chapter 13, and look at verse number 13. Oh, the book of Acts is a wonderful history of the Apostle Paul, these missionary journeys. His whole life is wrapped up there in these verses. But look at Acts chapter 13. We talked about them going to Antioch of Pisidia, going to these missionary places on that first missionary journey. But when they got there, someone was missing. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas. It was Paul, Barnabas, and another fellow, a third fellow, a nephew of Barnabas named John Mark. We know him as Mark later in other places of the Bible. But this man was the third wheel, if we'd say it that way, on that missionary team. But in Acts 13:13, those number 13s, that'll scare you a little bit, I guess. In Acts 13:13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Notice this. And John, that's John Mark, as we know, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That young man that Paul had taken under his wing to mentor him, who Paul had brought along on that missionary journey to help in the missionary work, for one reason or another, and the Bible does not make it crystal clear why this happened, but it just tells us that when they got, after going through the island of Cyprus and from Salamis on one side over to the other side and then sailing north, John Mark, for one reason or another, just said, this isn't for me. This is not what I want to do. Don't you know that had to have broken the heart of the Apostle Paul? He was not some hard, callous, cold guy. He was a real-life human being. And they are getting ready to go to some places to preach the gospel, to do some difficult... And they needed that third guy. They needed that young man with them. But it says in verse number 13, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Again, we know how hard that hit Paul, because over in Acts chapter 6, at the end of chapter 15... The end of chapter 15, they're getting ready to go make their second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him again. Naturally, blood is thicker than water. And he says, let's take John Mark. And notice what it says in verse 38 of chapter 15. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from the work in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. The Bible tells us that this contention was sharp between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. The disappointment that Paul experienced because he'd taken this third man along, and now as Barnabas says, let's take him again, Paul says, no, he can't be trusted. He's not reliable. Paul's not saying that in a harsh, judgmental way as much as he's just saying we need somebody with us that's going to put their back into the work and not going to depart halfway through it. Paul was disappointed many times by men that disappointed him. Look, if you would, over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know this verse or this first expression very well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. Paul said this. 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. It's the letter he wrote, the last thing he wrote shortly before his demise, his death. And in verse 10 he says, he takes the time to say this, for Demas hath forsaken me. Just like John Mark did in Acts 13. Another fellow, and we don't have time to turn to other references, but there's places where Demas was a co-worker of Paul. Someone that assisted him in the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. And yet, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens is gone to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Can I give you a forewarning if you don't already? Men will disappoint you. I don't mean just men, I mean men and women. The saints of God will let you down sometimes. You meet some folks sometimes on visitation and they say, well, you know, I used to go to church, but somebody let me down. That is not a good excuse for not going to church. Because I've never been anywhere that somebody didn't let me down. Hey, I tried going through Burger King drive-thru this morning. And I pulled up to the window to get my croissant and eat something for breakfast. And you know what they told me at the window? I'm sorry, but we're only serving drinks today. I'm serious. We're only serving drinks today. So I guess there must be enough coffee drinkers in Cambridge, Ohio to keep that place open in the mornings, because you know what the problem is, and this is a whole different can of worms, but they can't get enough employees. They can't get somebody to come in and cook in the morning. So they don't. I went through one day last week and had the same thing happen. I didn't know it was going to be a continual thing. And it was late in the morning. It was like 10:20. They said, we have nothing but drinks today, but if you wait 10 minutes, we'll be serving lunch. No, thank you. I'll move on. So what am I going to do? I'm never going to Burger King again. Now, I guarantee you that promise won't hold very long. Men disappoint us. People disappoint us all the time. Get over it. Paul said, John Mark did this. He departed from the work. Demas hath forsaken me. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look down at verse number 16. Paul's referring to his first imprisonment. He had two different times that he was thrown in jail. And he says in verse 16, at my first imprisonment, or my first answer, no man stood with me. The Apostle Paul. I'd like to say, had I been there, I'd have been with him. I'd like to boast of that. I don't know. You read Romans 16, and I'm going by memory, I think there's 32 names of people that Paul lists greet this person, greet that, 32 people. And his last imprisonment, none of them stood with him. He said, but at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notice what he says. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. There's generosity right there. Paul was disappointed by friends of the cross, by enemies of the cross. He was disappointed. Can we be forewarned? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Can we understand that it's not just going to be those that don't appreciate the gospel, but many times Christian people. The John Marks, the Demases, the all men that forsake it. It's going to happen. Be ready, be prepared. You're going to be disappointed. You can't help that. But say, none of these things move me. If you're still there at 2 Timothy, if you haven't lost it yet, look down at verse in chapter 4, look at verse 6 and 7. Look at Paul's determination in the midst of all this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I shall not be moved. He would not let men move him. Go back to Acts chapter 20 if you would. Acts chapter 20, again looking at the context. Not only would Paul not let men move him, but we're going to see he would not let matters move him. Look at verse number 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, notice these two things, bonds and afflictions abide me. It was prophesied to Paul that if he went to Jerusalem, you remember Agabus coming to him earlier with his hands bound by a girdle and said, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, that's all right. Bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things shall move me. The matters of life can easily discourage us from our walk with the Lord. But Paul knew something that the Bible explains very clearly, and of course I guess he had a head start. He wrote most of it, at least the New Testament. He knew that serving God cost something. The problem we have in our modern day, and the problem that's been in Christianity, is that we want a costless Christianity. We want a comfortable Christianity. We want a conformable Christianity. That is the push of the church at the Laodicean church age today. The emerging church, the contemporary church, whatever you want to call it. It's to be like everybody else and to fit in. Boy, that's not the mentality of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't the mentality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the mentality of the Word of God. We're not to have a costless Christianity. Matthew 16:24, you can just jot the reference if you would, and we'll save time to look there because we'll be going somewhere else in just a moment. But Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this, and you'll recognize the verse. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. That's not talking, and this is not a criticism. That's not talking about a piece of jewelry that you wear that identifies you as a quote-unquote Christian. That's talking about a manner of living that brings harshness and brings rebuke from the world and brings criticism from others. Paul says, when it comes to those matters of life, none of these things shall move me. Many Christians down through the ages have been blown out of the water because the matters of life affected them. I used to go to church, but we went through a rough patch in our life. I have to be careful as a pastor when people make statements like that to me because I want to laugh. Something inside me wants to just reach out and slap them sometimes. I know that's not the right thing to do. And their idea is, and this is what I'm gathering when they say that, well, I'm going through some difficult times in my life, that's why I'm not in church. Well, that must mean you think that the people that are in church are ones that have no problems. Everything's fine and dandy. That's why they come to church. They come with a smile on their face and a happy singing song because everything's fine and dandy in their life. Can I tell you, as a pastor, looking around at a congregation of folks tonight, I know that's not the case. I know there's hardships and difficulties that come from all directions and all different kind of things. Those wiles of the devil, it's not just one thing. He's got a whole dartboard full of them. And yet Paul said, in spite of those matters of life, whether it's health, family, finance, children, whatever it is, none of these things shall move me. They affect us. They can disappoint us. But Paul says, they won't move me. They won't get me away. We want a costless Christianity. The world wants a crossless Christianity. And in essence, they want a Christless Christianity. Because He was our example, not of happiness and joy. He was our example of suffering. And that's not to say He didn't have happiness. He had joy. He gave that joy to us. But His life marked suffering. That's what was exemplified in Christ, who suffered for us on the cross. And Paul said, even if I have to suffer, if the matters of life are difficult and hard to handle, I shall not be moved. Keep your place again here in Acts 20, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, again, a passage that I know is very familiar to you, or the story is, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Notice what he says here. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. We remember the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in the city of Philippi, being whipped and thrown into a cell. They weren't whipped by Jews who had a limit of 39 stripes. They were whipped under Roman law, which had absolutely no limit. Paul says this, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul knew what it was like to suffer things, to suffer matters. And yet he said, in spite of all those things, none of these things shall move me. Oh, how embarrassing it could be for some Christian someday. I don't know how this all works out. But you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a saved person, and they get before the Lord, and they say, Lord, you know, I served you heartily. But when this certain thing happened or that certain thing happened, I couldn't take it any longer. And I just got away from you and I got out of church and I got away from the things of God. And right next to them is the Apostle Paul getting ready to face his judgment. Or Barnabas, or Silas, or one of the other biblical characters, or one of the many faithful saints down through the ages, those recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs that suffered for the cause of Christ, and they're standing next to you, and the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there we stand saying, well, here's why I quit church. Here's why I quit serving God. Paul said, when it came to the matters of life, none of these things shall move me. Go back to Acts chapter 20 one more time. None of these things. What things, Paul? Well, he would not let men move him, verse number 19. He would not let matters move him, verse 22 and verse 23. Nani and Sarah, I apologize. You're teachers, I understand this, so this is not going to be grammatically correct now. Point number 3. He would not let me move him. And the me would be in quotation marks, talking about Paul himself. Look at verse number 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. 7 times in that one verse, Paul uses personal pronouns. Me, myself, my, and I. You know what Paul understood? Your greatest enemy in the Christian life is not other people. It's not men. Your greatest enemy in the walk with Christ is not the matters of life. Your greatest obstacle, my greatest obstacle in the Christian life is me. The one that is encapsulated in this body of flesh. The one, as I've said before, where I look in the mirror, I say, what are you up to today? That's inside of us. You know, the Apostle Paul described this so well in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would do, those I don't do. The things I would not do, those are the things I do. I find that a law written in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The biggest obstacle we have is this flesh, this body. That's why God's going to have to change it from a corruptible one to an incorruptible one. From a mortal one to an immortality, because this body gives us trouble. And Paul knew that as well as anybody did. And he said, I'm not going to let my own desires move me. We looked this past Sunday morning. I apologize for thinking of the book of Acts so much, but it's just, I'm enjoying so much the study of it. And we saw when Paul got on that second missionary journey to Antioch, that God did not let him go into Asia. That big continent where Philadelphia and Pergamos and Ephesus and all those big cities were right there in Asia, ripe for the picking, and no one had ever been there with the gospel. And Paul, after his first missionary journey, not getting that far, now he's ready to go in there, and he's right at the border, and God says, I don't want you to go to Asia. And Paul led him all the way, the northern route, all the way around Asia, would not let him go through the cities. That doesn't make any sense. What God did doesn't make any sense. And that's what you have to learn sometimes. Sometimes what God does in your life doesn't make sense to you. But we saw in that journey that he went around, that the Spirit suffered him not to go north into Bithynia. And then he couldn't stay in Mysias. He couldn't preach there. God rushed him through everything to get him to Troas. And we looked this past Sunday morning at why God wanted Paul at Troas so quickly, that he wouldn't let him take his time going through Asia, but took him in a long circuitous route around it to get him to Troas, because God had special things. He saw a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come and help us. Luke himself joined that missionary party at that place. God did all those things. There are times where Paul had to surrender his own desires and his own will to the will of God, because he said, I'm not going to let me move me. There's some times that you're going to want to do what you want to do when God is trying to lead you differently. That is a great opportunity to show whether you're going to be moved or not. One of the scariest things, I've told you this before, and I've had this happen more than one time, I get called to go out and visit someone and counsel. They're having some problems, some trouble, and I go out and I sit down and I say, what's going on? They tell me this, and I'm thinking of one certain situation. I'm not judging you ladies, but in this certain situation, the wife said to me, I know what the Bible says, but, and I get goosebumps, not good goosebumps. I get like, you know, is lightning going to strike? Is an earthquake going to hit? When you say the words, I know what the Bible says, but, it should be this. I know what the Bible says, so I'm going to do it. Not, I know what the Bible says, but, and this was the rest of the statement, I feel, or I want, or I would like to, that's dangerous territory. Sometimes the biggest enemy to the will of God is not people and not circumstances, it's us. Surrendering to the will of God and doing what God wants us to do. He would not let His own desires happen. move him. Many have personal things in their lives that deter them from doing what God would have them to do. Don't have anything. You know, we look at God's hatred of idolatry in the Old Testament. And that was the number one sin of Israel that God just abhorred, was idolatry. And we know what that is. Oh, that was Molech and that was Chemosh. That was those idols and statues of the Egyptians to their gods and the Canaanites and all. That's what idolatry. Oh, we don't have that problem, Pastor. Our problem's not bowing down to those. Our problem's bowing down to our own desires today. And anything that we put before God is really an idol in our life. And so many times as Christians, we put personal things in our lives ahead of the will of God and the Word of God. Here's what it is. Many are wrapped up in I, me, and my. Wrapped up in I, me, and my. Isn't that a description of our modern world right there? And yet Paul said, none of these things shall move me. Can you and I have that determination? Can we have that steadfastness, that unmovable spirit? Though all forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee. Can we say that not as Peter did and failed, but as Paul did, saying, none of these things shall move me. What shall we do then? Well, we declare, we set our heart's desire on the fact that none of these things shall move me, being aware of how easy it can be to be moved. Let me give you one more verse and we'll close. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. A verse, again, you're very familiar with. Hebrews chapter 10. You're here tonight, a Wednesday night. That's a good indication you're on the right road of not being moved. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, in that very familiar verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. John Mark has forsaken me. All men have forsaken me. But Paul, writing here, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 10, says, but I'll not forsake the assembling of the saints together. I'll not be moved. Though others may, I will not. When the church doors are open, I'll be there. When service is going to be held, you can count on me. I shall not be moved. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and here's what I like, these next words, and so much the more. So much the more. It's not time to cool off. It's time to heat up. It's not time to back off. It's time to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so much the more. Folks say, well, you have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? No, you don't have to. Did they do that in the New Testament? No, they did not. I can't tell you. Now, I know they went Sunday morning, and I know one example of them going Sunday night when Eutychus fell down through the window. You know the story there in the book of Acts. So they know Wednesday, you know what I know? Somebody says, all right, so we don't have to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All right, if you're going to use the New Testament as your example and not go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night because they didn't, then you go when they went. Daily. Daily. House to house and in the temple. They cease not to preach and teach. No, in the New Testament, they didn't go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. They went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, then start all over again Sunday. It's not time to back down. It's time to press forward. Now, relax. We're not changing our service schedule. We're not having church tomorrow night and Friday night. I was privileged. I went over to Capital City Baptist Monday night to hear Brother Mark Rogers preach over there and went back again last night because I enjoyed it so much on Monday night. Hour and 15 minute drive over there. Folks say, you drive an hour and 15 minutes? Hey, people do that for a hockey game. I'd do that for a hockey game. People do that for kids' basketball games. I remember those days. And so much the more. Who out of a heart that desires God so much that we'll say simply this, the message tonight, None of these things move me. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.